I want to call your attention to one verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Philippians 1, verse 27 reads these words, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. At the beginning of a year, we're still in the first month of 2016, I try to spend time in prayer and preparing by reading the scriptures for what the Lord would have us to consider the coming year. One of the themes that's on my heart is the theme of neglected texts or truths that we do not hear preached frequently from God's Word, neglected texts. And during the year, we'll be looking at some of these neglected texts. One of the other themes that's on my heart for this year is the nature of grace. And we'll be looking at is that have to do with the nature of grace. We're always in need of revival. And one of the themes we want to consider, God willing, this year is revival. And then a theme that we've considered a little bit in the end of 2015 that we're going to look at a lot in 2016 is the theme of biblical separation. Always when we say that, there are people that say, who are you wanting to divide from? But we ought to always remember that separation is twofold. It's bidirectional. It goes two ways. Separation to God and separation from that which disagrees with God. Separation is positive and negative both, and we're going to be looking at that in some depth during the year. But one of the things that's happening as I'm reading my Bible is I'm discovering ancient truths that either I had forgotten or never knew. They've been there in the Bible the whole time. Times as we start studying our Bible with a particular biblical truth in mind, we begin to see unfolding in front of us all sorts of wonderful things that were there all the time. And so as I tell you about these during the year, there's nothing new. I'm not finding anything new, just finding ancient truths that I didn't notice before. And I suspect that when I tell you about these, that some of you are going to say, "Didn't you know that? I've known that for 20 years. And I'm going to say to you, "Why didn't you tell me?" Because I need to know these things. And it may be that the Lord will lead us into, things that will be a great help to us. 40 years ago, we were in Victoria pastoring there, and we had a visit from several men that were working with an evangelistic organization called Open Air Campaigners. Some of the older Christians here among us would with the Open Air Campaigners. Keith would have known them. And there were some really godly men. I hope they're still doing the work of the Lord. We haven't heard in some years. But I remember a visit once when they came to us in Echuca, and in the conversation or in one of the messages, one of the men said this. He said, "Much of our work is done in the house. We go and speak in assemblies. We go and speak in our in religious education classes. In those days, they were called religious instruction classes." He said, "We go and speak there." And he said, "One of the questions we like to ask the students is, how many of you believe in God?" And he said, at that time, 40 years, most of them said yes. Most of the students, a large percentage of the students said, "Yes, we believe in God." And then they asked a follow-up question that was very revealing. He said, "How much has your belief in God changed your life?" And he said the reply was the opposite to the first question, because the reply to the second question was, "Almost none at all. Almost none at all." And that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about the moral effects of true doctrine, of believing the truth as it is in Scripture. My wife and I grew up in a church where the gospel was preached every Sunday. I can testify, and I think she was there when her family had come to the church by then, that I can testify that there were Sundays when the gospel would be preached and we would see people lined up all the way to the front of the auditorium who were being counseled for salvation. These were people who'd responded to an appeal after hearing the gospel preached. That's the kind of church we grew up in. But surprisingly, neither of us came to faith in Christ as little children. Somehow or other, there was a misfire there. Something did not connect. And I think probably in both of our cases, from talking it over, I think probably what happened was that both of us really truly wanted, when we were little children — how old were you? I was 7. How old were you? 7. There was a gospel appeal made that touched our hearts. We knew we were sinners. We knew we wanted to be saved. We responded to the appeal. And there was a slip-up somehow or other to where the people who talked with us did not explain the gospel. They did not make it clear in little boy, little girl words. They did not urge us to call upon the Lord in simple childlike faith and trust in Christ. They assumed that we understood already, and so our names were written in a card, and we were baptized and made members of the church, and we were unconverted. Well, that's a terribly confusing thing for little children. Parents, we need to be so careful not to presume that our children understand, not to presume they don't, but to work with our children, to take the time to explain, to pray, to read the Scriptures, to be concerned, to bring the subject up again, not coercing, not forcing a child into a profession of faith, not ignoring or their desire to be, but working with our children until they come to that real, true realization of what it means to trust in Christ, and they do so and are converted. Possibly, the greatest calamity in Bible preaching churches is the unconverted church members who made professions as little boys and girls and were genuinely converted. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. If you were saved when you were 3 or 4 or 5 or 8 or 10 or 12, we rejoice. We're glad. But if you weren't, we want you to be. God wants you to be wonderfully converted to Christ. In my case, I went through my school years, my primary school years, my high school years, living a double standard. At church, I knew all the right things and said all the right things, but in my heart was far from God. But because I'd made a faith and I'd been baptized and I was a member of the church, I really wondered if I was truly saved, but I was just out of fellowship. If I was really converted, really regenerate, really born again, but I was just living a worldly life. And when I came to the age of 18 and was away from home, one Sunday, the Lord really spoke to my heart. And that night, I came to the Lord. But the confusion still ruled in my heart, because I'm thinking now, did I just rededicate my life to the Lord? Or was I just saved? Did I just come to Christ? And I'm trying to work this out. And it wasn't 2 years after I was converted, truly came to Christ, that I heard an evangelist preaching in a youth revival in the church I was going to. And he preached to us 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know the verse by memory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he made this statement. He said, you can tell when you are converted by the changes God works in you. And the penny dropped. And as I was driving home from church that night, home down toward the dormitory in the Bible college I was going to, and all of a sudden, as clear as a bell, I said, when I was 7... no change. In fact, my life got worse and worse and worse and worse progressively for 11 years. But when I was 18 and called on the Lord, suddenly, marvelously, wonderfully, miraculously, that began. And as those changes began, there was spiritual growth, and there was progress, and there was understanding, and there was light. And all of these things were happening, and I said, that's it. Now I know when I was converted, and not when I was a little boy desiring to be saved and know me to Christ, but when I was 18 and surrendered my heart, my will, my life, my soul to the Lord Jesus, and He began to work in my life. I ask you this morning, is that the case? Is that the case with you? Is there a change in your life? Because when the Lord does His work, there is a new creation. Consider our text again, Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation... In this case, it's not speaking of words only. It's not speaking of the words of our lips. It's speaking of the way we run our life. Here is a word, the word politeuo, that really has to do with the way something is governed. The way I choose to run my life. The way I live. Only let the way you live be in agreement with the gospel of Christ. Befitting the Christ. Let the way you live agree with the truth of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Does the way I live agree with what I believe? That's the emphasis of the Bible. Did you know that that's every look in the Word of God? The emphasis is that the message that we believe must be in agreement with the methods by which we live. Our creeds must agree with our deeds. Our words need to agree with our works. Is there agreement or is disconnect? Is the way I run my life in agreement with the truth of the gospel? This morning I want to talk to you about three models. I want to talk to you about three ways lives are run. Norm's going to give me a hand here. We've got a couple of chain links that we're going to hold up here. And Norm has got the best one. He's got the one here that has to do with what we believe. I've got this one here. I need to put it down like this because the one on your left is all higher. This one here. What I believe. Let's turn it where the boys can see over the side so they see what's on here. Okay. What I believe, if I believe the Word of God, is always better than how I live. None of us have ever lived up to what we believe, have we? The flag gets way ahead of the regiment, doesn't it? So that we profess much that we do not practice. But the truth that is in God's Word, in fact, I really believe that this is in the heart of man, that God designed it to be this way. Men are always believing some things, and the result shows up in the way they live. If you were to take, we'll look at this more fully sometime, if you were to take Ahab and Jezebel and what they believed and look at the lies and the murder and the trickery of Ahab and Jezebel, you would say, I see how they go together. The worship of Baal is perfectly agreeable with murder and deceit and trickery and lies. If you looked at the Philistines and said, the worship of Dagon, the fish man god, agrees with treated people. And just so in the Scripture, we find it told us again and again that we have the gospel and our conversation should agree with the gospel. That's what Philippians 1 verse 27 says. In 1 John chapter 3, we read there that the Lord says, brethren, beloved, we do not... I'm going to paraphrase this for failure in my memory. Brethren, beloved, we do not know yet what we're going to be. But we know that when we will see Christ, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's truth. That's the doctrine. That's what we believe. The next verse says, He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So our beliefs control our behavior. You know what is sad? In our day, oftentimes Christians rationalize away this. Hold that up high, Norm. Norm's today. And many times we say, oh, I believe the Bible. It's a wonderful book. And we have a wonderful Savior. But I don't feel any responsibility to live for the Lord. I don't expect to be committed to Christ. I can live into. I can live to please myself, but I am an evangelical Christian. Do you see the inconsistency there? Let's lay it down and we'll look at some more things in the Scripture, Norm. Thanks. I'll get Norm to come back and help me in a little bit. I want to share some truths with you from the Ten Commandments. You know where the Ten Commandments are? We're looking at Exodus chapter 20. The biblical model. The biblical model is that truth influences our behavior. Exodus chapter 20. Some of you can quote the Ten Commandments, I hope, by memory. And this week as I was looking over this and praying about this, the thought came to me that I need to go to the Ten Commandments and see what truths about God are stated in the Ten Commandments. I've done that before. We're so used to, when we read the Ten Commandments, we're so used to looking at this and saying, well, that's how people are supposed to live. God's guidelines for a good life. That's how we're supposed to live. But I realized as I looked at the Ten Commandments that God is actually telling us wonderful truths about Himself. And so let's look here in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 3 down to 17. We might begin with verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the day. Where blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. When we read through this, we are looking at what God says how men should live. But even more so, we are looking at true God. Norm, come back up with me again here just for a tick, and I want us to hold this up again. If we read our Bibles truly, as we read along in our Bibles, we are going to see, the more we read our Bibles, we are going to have a higher and higher concept of God. The more I read my Bible, the higher I think of God. And in doing so, our lives are lifted up. You find a man who reads his Bible faithfully every day, reads it believing, reads it not to criticize, reads it not looking for bullets but bread. When he reads it, his own understanding of God is like increases and increases. And as it does, there are two things that happen. First of all, our conduct is corrected. And then there's an elevating of our conduct so that our conduct is lifted up nearer to what we read about God. And then the other thing is that we begin to grow closer to the Lord. Hold yours steady around the way it was there, Norm. Turn yours back around. That's good. We begin to grow closer and closer to the Lord. We'll never be God. We'll always be man. We'll always be less than God is. And yet as we grow in the Lord, we are more and more confirmed to the likeness of Christ, to the image of Christ. Now, I'm object lessons, and I probably do them for my own benefit more than for yours, so that I can understand these things more clearly. I don't know about you, but I think in pictures. Do you think in pictures? You say, well, Pastor, that's probably because you can't read. If you could read, you wouldn't have to think in pictures. Well, I think in pictures, and when I see illustrated, I can get hold of it just so much better. And I hope you can get hold of this truth today. If we don't talk about anything else, if we stop now and go home, the simple fact is that there is an unbreakable link between what we believe and how we live. That ought to speak volumes to our heart. There is an unbreak between what we believe and how we live. People that study philosophy tell us this. They say to us that a person's morality determines his philosophy. For the Christian, our philosophy is we believe God. God is credible. God is trustworthy. He is reliable. We can fully depend on the Lord. And that's our basic philosophy. Everything should be done to the glory of God. And as a result, our conduct increasingly conforms to that, agrees with that. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. What we believe, the conversation is the way I run my life, the choices I make every day. There is an unbreakable link between what you believe and how you live, how you run your life. Now that is so important. The reason we read the commandments, come back here with me if you're still there in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to call to your attention 10 truths about God that determined how Israel would live. First of all, notice with me in verse number 2, the truth about God is that God is, and He has revealed Himself. I am the Lord thy God. We had time to spend weeks just looking at the names of the Lord there. Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah the covenant-giving, covenant-making God. Elohim, the God of all power, the God who creates all things. God is personal. And then in verse number 2 we read, God is the deliverer, the redeemer, the emancipator, and brings the oppressed out of bondage. In verse number 3 we read this truth about God, that there is only one God that is worthy of our worship. No other gods are worthy of worship. There is only one God that is of worship. And then down in verse number 5, we read this truth, that God is jealous over His people. He wants to protect the relationship He has with His people and does not want that relationship to be threatened or damaged. You know, we have people here at church today who have unique relationships with family members, a husband, a wife, your children, your grandchildren, your parents. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if someone came and broke that relationship and carried you away? God says, I'm jealous of ships I have with mine. He says to us here that He's not only jealous, but He tells us that He is the righteous judge who will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God is the righteous judge. But God is also the merciful benefactor of the universe. In verse 6, He shows mercy to thousands of them and keep His commandments. And then we're told here in verse number 7 that God holds accountable those who take His name in vain. I think that was the sin that possibly convicted me of my guilt before God. More than anything else before I was converted was that I used Him as a curse word. And I knew it was wrong, and the Lord was dealing with me about this, and He was going to hold me accountable for that. And then when we come down to verse number 11, the Lord says about Himself, He says, "The Lord made heaven and earth in 6 days." He's the Creator. You can also notice in verse number 11 that the Lord sets some things apart unto Himself, and they are holy. And that's a great truth about God. In verse number 12, we find that the Lord owns all of His creation. Do you know who has the title deed to this property? Baptist Church. God does. He's just letting us use it for a little while. You know who has a title deed to your house property? God does. He's just letting you live there for a little while. And the Lord says here that He gives land to those He chooses to give it to. And He also says that He extends our life if we show respect to our parents. Oh, wow. How vital it is. You know, it's not only for young people, it's for grown people too. We may not be living at home with our parents anymore, but to show respect to our parents when they are elderly and we are middle-aged is still important. And the Lord tells us all these things about Himself. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, early in the week, I thought I found 10 truths about God. High truths, great truths, glorious to God. This morning, I think I found 11. And as I'm reading it now, I think I found 12. I wonder if we read this over thoughtfully and prayerfully, if we will not come to the conclusion that truths about God are one link in the chain. The greatest are truths about God. One link in the chain, and the other link in the chain is how those truths impact my life. How do they affect me? I had Norm stand up here and we lifted up this link here that has to do with what I believe, the things I believe. And this one here, how I live, that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Who is the God who has revealed Himself to us that changes our lives? Now, there may be someone who will say, "Oh, Pastor, that's Old Testament. You know, that's not for us now. We have certainty that we can believe in God. Why, we can believe all that's in the Bible. We can be theologically conservative and culturally relevant. It's okay, Heavenly Father, if I believe Your Word and go on Saturday. It's all right, Lord, if I say that I believe the Scriptures and I get on the internet and look at things that I shouldn't look at. Oh, it's all right, Lord, if I say that I'm an evangelical Christian, that I'm a biblical Christian who believes all the Word of God, but daily life, You wouldn't want to buy a secondhand car from me or some real estate." And you know, dear friends, there are really three models. We're going to talk about these in time to come. I want to mention this to you now, and we'll go and look at one other passage in the New Testament, and then we'll... But there really are three models. There is the biblical model for the Christian life, where I want to believe everything God has said. That's my objective. That's the direction I'm moving. Believe it all. I love God's Word. I want to believe it all and increasingly conform to what I read in Scripture to work in my life. It's not a matter of God using a ball and chain or a whip to make me do these things. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the workings of God's grace that bring me, as I grow in Christ, increasingly into agreement. so that my conversation cometh, it agrees with the gospel. The way I run my life agrees with what God has revealed in His Word. That's the biblical model. There's a new model that is out now. It's not like a car, but there's a new pattern, a new method, and it's being called emergent, the outgrowth. Evangelicalism, new evangelicalism over the last 60 or 70 years. But the emergent position is what I just described to you before. Someone will say, well, I can be theologically conservative. That can be one link in the chain. I believe all these great truths about God, but I'm under no obligation, honest in my dealings, or to be pure in my conduct. I have liberty. You know, the Bible talks about that. It describes apostates who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's the utmost immorality. Most of you have not seen this yet. But if you are brave and you have a seat belt and a crash helmet and your computer and you can put those on for safety and maybe a flak jacket, and sit down and type into a search engine, Museum of Idolatry. And look up that site. And just scroll down. Most of it you will not want to watch or read. There are a number of video clips linked on that. A brother named Chris, I think his name is Roseborough, I think is his name, has collected these. Museum of Idolatry. You want to know where the emerging church is? It's the popular movement, you know. It's what virtually all the mega churches are into. It's what Joel Osteen and Brian Houston, it's what Kenneth Copeland and all the rest are into. You want to know where they're going? Go and look there, because you'll find that they are saying we can be theologically and culturally relevant. It's sickening. It's abominable. It's repulsive to see where people are going who have discarded the truth of Scripture, that our beliefs and our conduct are unbreakably linked. That's another model. That's the second model. The third model is that if a person goes far enough with that, he changes gods. So his entire belief system is altered. If we go far enough in altering our conduct to agree with the world we live in, if we're content to have a lifestyle that's more like a casino, a dance hall, a nightclub, and a circus than it is like heaven, then it will result ultimately in us changing. It's exactly what children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, and before long Moses is on the mountain, and they say to Aaron, up, make us gods. And the reason they wanted these other gods is because their conduct was on the slide, and they said the old God will no longer do. But come with me to Romans chapter 13. Well, look at this and we'll close. In the 13th chapter of Romans, someone will say, Pastor, we think that it is wrong for you to take us to Exodus chapter 20 and point out to us there the truths about God that were to affect, that were to alter the of the people. Well, Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Well, that's the truth. We are to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The nature of the Ten Commandments was actually love. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And here's the result of this great truth, to love one another. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment as briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt labor as thyself. And that great truth changes conduct, changes our behavior. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I want you to look around in the congregation just a minute. Just look across the congregation. Look at these good-looking boys sitting over here, and the beautiful ladies, and the handsome men, and me and Brother Floyd, and you can even look at us. And you look around the congregation. Let me ask you a question. If you love the person you're sitting next to, or behind, or someone on the other side of the church, could you steal from them? I couldn't steal from Richard. I'd rather give him something, but a bag of coffee. You'd like that, wouldn't you? I couldn't steal from Richard. I couldn't covet what Troy has. I don't know how to drive a boat. There's no sense in me doing that. How could I lie against Tom back there? Wouldn't it be an awful thing? Tom shows up here and the first thing that happens is a gossip campaign starts. Wouldn't that be awful? You do that. I can't do that. Because loving one another is that great link of truth. Why do we love one another? Because God first loved us. And as in response to God's love for us, we love Him back. Our love is not much compared to His. And a man who loves God must love his neighbor. And so if I love my neighbor, I cannot treat him wrong. Do you see how truth affects morals? How does the Scripture say in 2 Peter chapter 1, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith," faith in God's Word. What's the next word? Virtue, not knowledge. Add to your faith, trust in God's Word, all right? Moral excellence. Moral excellence? Add to your faith, pure conduct. In attitude, in word, in relationship, in action, in association, in amusements. And so, truth changes our conduct. So here you are. Here we are. Here I am. Here we all are, students in high school. And Brian Greenwood, or Phil Edwards, two of the open-air campaigners, they stand up in front of us and they say, "How many of you believe in God?" How much does it change your life? Does it change my life? Does it affect me to believe God's Word? Does it alter me? Because that's the message of Scripture. This year, as we look at biblical Christianity, we'll look at what God's Word says to us. Not what Baptists say. Not what Brother Buddy says. As we look at what God says to us, see this again and again and again, that there are two unbreakable links. Manfred said, I think we were in agreement this week, that the strongest chains in the world are anchor chains. Is that about right? Would you say that strongest chains in the world are anchor chains? And some of them are so large, the links are so large. I don't know, what would you guess, Manfred? All right, a foot long? Okay, I thought they were larger than that. He said they have to be so strong that instead of an open link like this, they have a crossbar in the middle to keep them from bowing, from pulling apart. They have to be that strong. I want to tell you there's a stronger link than that between what we believe and how we live. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that we can see increasingly, though the world says there is a disconnect between the way we live and what we believe, that we can see increasingly that God says that's not true. What you believe controls the way you live. And it is imperative. It is a command of God that we think high thoughts of God, that we worship the Lord and exalt the Lord, and the result will be an improvement in how we live. Oh Lord, under Your sovereign authority, help us to choose to live more and more like Christ by the grace of God. Lord, work in us Your power. Change us to be more like Christ and less like our world. We pray in Jesus' name.